Last week when we were together, we looked at the Lord's instructions to his disciples as they were about to go out for the first time all by themselves. They were going out on a short-term mission trip. Not sure how long that was or where all of the locations were that they were headed. But just like Bella learned, there were some things that they had to understand and remember as they went. And so the Lord was very detailed and gave many, many instructions to them as they were going. Some of those instructions were not real easy to listen to. The Lord is very clear that he, as the good shepherd, was sending them out as sheep amongst wolves. And that the outcome of all of this could be that even your family and your friends will reject you. They won't want anything to do with you. Those are hard words. You're leaving, going out all by yourself for the first time. You've been accustomed to watching the Lord teach and preach and heal and minister to those that were hurting, and now they had to do the job. And so they've been out, and our section today, we're going to be looking at them getting together and giving a report, just like Bella did a few moments ago. And I'm sure that there are a ton of other questions that you could have asked her. I'm sure she'll be happy to talk with you afterwards, right? Yep. Of course. Anyway, the Lord was calling them to be faithful to the task, to not throw in the towel, not give up, and to keep in mind that their number one priority was to do two things, to love God supremely and others sacrificially, even when it might cost you something. And in fact, that's what it was going to call them. It was going to cost them. The bottom line, as you go, don't be afraid. In fact, three times in one paragraph from what we looked at last week, the Lord said, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. I'm with you. I'm right here with you, even though I'm not. I'm in your corner. I'm in your camp. And so they left for an unknown amount of time and came back, and Jesus gathered them together. This was such an important time that the Lord instructed, encouraged all four of the gospel writers to include this in their accounts. It was supposed to have been a time of retreat. It was supposed to have been a time where they would just chill out, to relax, to enjoy peace and quiet after a very busy season in their life. And while the actual words of the disciples were not captured, we don't have the chorus or the dialogue recorded for us. One of the things that is recorded for us is that while they're gathering together, people just started showing up from everywhere. People were converging on them. And so everything that Jesus and the disciples had planned for that day, a little R&R, quickly went out the door. But from the Savior's perspective, this was a divine encounter. It was something that the Father had orchestrated, wasn't his plan, Jesus' plan, certainly wasn't the disciples' plan, and that'll become evident as we go through the passage here. But the Lord was going to use this as a teaching opportunity, that when you have all of your ducks in a row, sometimes the Lord will come and kind of move them out of the way, because he has something else in mind for you. So this morning we're going to primarily focus on just two of the four accounts. We could spend time and do that, and that would be helpful, I'm sure. But we're going to look primarily at Mark and John's account of what transpired and ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to love God supremely and others sacrificially when you'd rather be doing something else? Let me ask the question again. What does it mean to love God supremely and others sacrificially when, quite frankly, you'd rather be doing something else? We're in Mark chapter 6, page 841. I'll start reading in verse 30, Mark 6, verse 30, and you follow along in your copy of the scriptures. Mark 6, verse 30 says, "And the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all of the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." Just like Jesus, setting aside his own desires, his own agenda, to do what God had called them to do, what God had orchestrated for them to experience together. So the setting for the event, you can follow along in your bulletin, the outline that's there. The setting for the event where this all happened, they're coming back. They've been on this short-term mission trip. I don't know if it was 4 weeks, 6 weeks. I doubt they went to Greece, but they went to the region around Jesus. They didn't get on a plane. They probably walked there and went to all of the towns. As you remember, it was to the towns of the people of Israel. Jesus was very specific. Don't go to the Samaritans. Don't go to the Gentiles. Just go to the lost sheep of Israel. And they've gone, and now they've come back. And the disciples are in need of rest and relaxation. And one of the things that I want you to see and kind of tuck away in your mind is this, is that it was the Lord who brought this up. Jesus recognized there are times in each of our lives where we need a break, where we need to just chill out, to relax. Sandy and I just spent the last 2.5 days at our place on Lake Superior. We call it Shiloh, a place of rest, a place of peace. No cell phones, no internet. And we do have a landline for emergencies. And I just enjoy it there. I don't get into, you know, hunting for rocks. But I'm more than happy to take Sandy over to Lake Superior and bring my chair and a book and just read. And she found some beautiful agates this time. And so everybody was happy. It was a great time of rest and relaxation. And that's what the disciples, when they heard Jesus say this, their eyes opened wide. They said, "We're all in on this. We can't wait." And so Jesus tells them, "Come with me to a quiet place, a place of rest and relaxation." Not knowing what the Father was orchestrating behind the scenes. And so they probably were over on Capernaum on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they're going to go across the lake. They're going to get in a boat, and they're going to row because they didn't have motors or anything like that. Maybe they had the wind to help them. But they go across the north end of the lake, and they're headed toward the northeast side near Bethsaida, and that was going to be the place they would get some R&R, something they were looking forward to. But what the Father was orchestrating behind the scenes was the fact he was setting the stage for Jesus to not only love God supremely by teaching others, but also to love others sacrificially by ministering to their needs. And we'll read about that more in a moment here. But many had been moved by the ministry of Jesus. Many had been touched by the disciples that they had gone out and did what God had called them to do over that short-term mission trip. And so they all want to hang out with Jesus. They want to be where all of the action is at. And so many are moved by the results of their ministry. It was like a magnet. Everybody wanted a piece of Jesus. And so they saw Jesus and his guys get in a boat and started to go across. And immediately, it's almost like it was a foot race. They started going around the shoreline. And before Jesus and the disciples could even get there, there was a crowd waiting for them as they went on shore. Luke tells us in his account that Jesus was welcoming them. King James says that he received them. He didn't tell them, go on, get out of here. This is a break. This is a time for us to get away from everybody. Jesus never said that. He welcomed them. And undoubtedly, there would have been some in the crowd, or perhaps others that, and even ourselves as we look at this, say, you know, why would Jesus go out of his way for people that were just interested in the show? They just wanted to see him do some miracle. They wanted to have their stomachs filled. Why would Jesus even bother with these people? But there is nothing recorded for us that Jesus was even concerned about their attitude. They had a need. Jesus had the ability to meet it. And so initially he does two things for the crowd. He begins to heal the sick. It was not dependent on whether their hearts were right or whether their motives were clean. None of that seemed to be an issue, at least from Matthew's perspective in his account, as well as Luke. And Mark tells us that he taught them. That it wasn't just have warm, fuzzy feelings about your neighbor, but he knew very clearly the reality of God's wrath against sin and how much these people desperately need to know the path to forgiveness. That would be made possible as Christ would go to the cross. But he needed for them to understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so he not only ministered to their physical needs, he taught them as well. Impact their heart. But there's a problem. And the problem from the disciples' perspective shows up in verses 35 through 37. Again, we're still in Mark chapter 6. And verse 35 says this, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Now that sounds so sweet and innocent. Oh, we're so concerned about all of these folks that have shown up from everywhere under the sun. And the disciples are saying, Jesus, it's time. Send them home so they can get down to no frills before they close. And yet, Jesus is going to tell them something else. He says, you give them something to eat. Now, we're going to circle back to that in just a moment. But the disciples made it very clear. This is a remote place. It's late in the day. They need to leave before all of the meal options are gone. But I think, and I hope I'm accurate in this, kind of reading in between the lines, that there was an unspoken issue as well lurking in the hearts of the disciples. And unfortunately, sadly, I find it showing up in my heart from time to time. And I don't think I'm alone here. From the standpoint, the disciples were thinking, I thought we were supposed to rest and get away from the crowds. Jesus, you promised us a retreat. You promised us some peace and quiet, and now it's late in the day, there's a crowd here, everybody's stomach is growling, and now you want us to give them something to eat? From the standpoint of the disciples, this is kind of a rights issues. We have a right to peace and quiet. We have a right to this, that, and everything else that you can think of. We've worked hard. You promised us a break, a retreat, and it's not happening. It kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Lurking around in all of our hearts. We think things should be different than many times it is. We live in a culture that's filled with selfishness, where we live for me, myself, and who's the other one? Aye, yeah, you know what I'm talking about here, don't you? That's the world that we live in. That's where we grow up. And it's very characteristic, not just those that are younger, but even amongst those of us that are at the other end of the tangent, where we say, we've paid our dues. I'm retired. Somebody else needs to be pulling the cart here. The reality is we're all in that boat. We tend to be selfish. We think of only ourselves. And the disciples, perhaps rightfully so, deserved a break. Wasn't it Jesus that brought it up to begin with? And yet the Father had a different plan, another situation. It was a learning opportunity. Now I want you to turn with me to John chapter 6, page 891. We're going to see the opportunity from the Lord's perspective. We've been kind of focused in on the disciples' viewpoint. But the Apostle John kind of gives the Lord's oversight of what was happening here. Before we kind of move into the text here, I want to give you a warning. The warning is that sometimes your compassionate response will lead to even more challenges. Now, if we had the opportunity to kind of dialogue with Bella some more, she probably returned from Greece wishing that she could go back and help those folks. Maybe even willing to put aside what she had planned for the future. God has a tendency to have that occur in people's lives. You get involved in ministry and all you want to do is help them. And sometimes when you and I say yes to God, when we carry out that second half of the great commandment to love others, that it will cost us something. I just want to lay that out there as a reminder that sometimes your compassionate response will lead to even more challenges. Because see here in this text that we're going to look at, Jesus is going to take those concerns that I mentioned a few moments ago, and he's now going to turn that into a command. All three of the synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record for us that Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." Now, here in John's account, we're looking at verse 5. The Lord's going to have some specific instructions for some of them, not for all 12, but specifically for two of them. In verse 5, Jesus says this, "Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?'" Now this account here is the feeding of the 5,000. It was probably more, upwards of 10, perhaps even greater than that. They were counting just the men here. So this is a huge crowd. And he turns to Philip, whose hometown was in Bethsaida, which was nearby. It was probably the closest hometown of any of the disciples. And he asks a question of Philip, "Where are we to buy bread? Do you know how to get to No Frills or Walmart?" I had to get that plug in for you, Kevin, though we're not talking about produce here. But anyway, Philip never answers the question. Continue as I read here, follow along in verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." Was that the question Jesus asked him? No, it wasn't. Jesus asked him very specifically, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Philip's conclusion was, "It's impossible. There isn't a ghost of a chance that we're going to be able to feed these people even if we had 200 denarii. It ain't going to happen." Do you say that north of the border? We do in the States, I know. Ain't going to happen. Where's my English teachers when I need them? Anyway, His conclusion, it isn't going to happen. It's impossible. Andrew, who also was from Bethsaida, Andrew was Peter's brother. Andrew pipes up with a possible answer, but he downplays its significance. We see that in verses 8 and 9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Here's a little boy. He has brought his sack lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. I mean, those of you that have hung out in church world for any time, you can still see the flannel graph pictures of Jesus and the loaves and the fish. But John makes a very specific observation. He says, these are barley loaves. Now, barley is what they fed the beasts, the cattle. If somebody was in hot water and you were in a Roman jail, the kind of bread that they brought to you was barley bread. I mean, it was the bottom of the bottom. All to make this meal, the sack lunch, even more insignificant. What are you going to do? And the loaves of bread were not, you know, this long. Again, it's a little boy, sack lunch, probably just a small little loaf, 5 and 2 fish. How in the world will that feed everyone that's here today? John clues us in on the reason for the question in verse 6, why Jesus was very specifically pointing out these local boys, Philip and Andrew. In verse 6, he said this to test them. Now let that just kind of resonate for a moment in your heads. See, there's some times in your life and in my life, that Jesus will show up and create a scenario before you simply to test you. How will you respond? Will you respond with faith? Or are you like me many times, responding in fear? How is this going to possibly turn out good or well? And then the Lord reveals the plan. I hinted at it when I said, have them sit down. And prepare to eat. So John clues us in on the reason for the question. He said that to test him. And then the Lord reveals the plans. And there are similar details in all 4 gospel accounts. Have the people sit down in groups of 50 or 100. He prays, looks up to heaven, gives thanks for the food. And then he begins to break the bread and break the fish into small parts. And all the time, the 12 disciples are right around them. They're watching. Their eyes probably got huge as they watch the small little lunch begin to grow. And every time he broke it, there was still more of it that was left. I think the disciples needed to learn the lesson that little is much in the Lord's hand. Kind of an old-time saying, but it's very true. And so the food goes out, everybody's been fed, and you would think that it was Thanksgiving, either in October or in November, regardless on which side of the border you are. Everybody was stuffed. They could not even imagine getting anything else to eat. And yet, when it was all said and done, they picked up the pieces. And there was 12 baskets left. Even the guys who were serving, there was food left for them. This was a phenomenal miracle that took place. All for a test for the disciples. The Apostle John here in the text is the only one who tells us of any results beyond stomachs being filled and a few people healed. Look down to verse 14. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." See, back in the book of Deuteronomy, it had been prophesied that there's someone coming, a prophet, who will be like the Messiah. He is the Messiah. And the rabbis taught that the leftovers, they were there for the servants as a reminder that God provided for them. So they'd all seen the sign. And while there were no recorded conversions that day, nobody who said, I know I'm a sinner, I know that I need salvation, I'm going to trust in what Jesus has said and will do, none of that's recorded for them. But what was recorded for us in all four accounts was that people saw what it meant to love God supremely and others sacrificially. And they went away very much convinced that they had seen a miracle. And their stomachs are filled. Now, before we head out the door, I want us to step back a couple of steps and think about that little boy. I'm looking here. I don't see Bev and Nate. So little Heath isn't here today, right? Okay. All right. Heath is the one that I'm thinking about because the boy that's described there was probably a second or third grader, and Heath just had his seventh birthday. So think about Heath. And Heath brought his lunch because Bev sent it with him, of course. And it's a little sack, and it's got five loaves of bread and two fish in it. John's the only one that tells us anything about this individual, that he was a young boy. John chooses not to tell us how Andrew knew about this young boy, that he had a sack lunch, only that it was available. I'd like to suggest, and have you think about this as you go on your way today, is that from all appearances, this little boy believed what the others had rejected. That little is much in God's hands. See, everybody else said there isn't enough stores in the area to provide for a crowd this big. And yet here's a little boy. He had heard the call go out, you know, you give them something to eat. And he thought about his sack lunch that he brought with him. Five little loaves and two fish, not much. But this young boy believed what the others had rejected. And he undoubtedly went up to Andrew and kind of shoved him in the ribs and says, hey, I've got my lunch. It's all yours. Give it to Jesus. When I was thinking about that this week, I thought about an incident that happened back in 1998. I don't know if I've told you this story or not, but our family went out west. Our niece was getting married, and that was out in western Nebraska. And so we decided that after the wedding was over, all of us and Sandy's family would go continue west and go out to Yellowstone. And we went out there, and it was the first week in June, and we woke up one of the mornings, and there was snow everywhere, all over the ground. Of course, you're accustomed to that here in Canada, right? No big deal. But I remember the great time that we had, and so we decided we'd make a big trip of it. We'd go by and see all the presidents up on the mountainside. So we went through South Dakota on our way back. And we're trucking along, a convoy of us, and I was leading the way, and all of a sudden our fold-down camper starts doing one of these numbers behind the van. And I was able to get it off to the side of the road, thankfully, no accident. Got out of the van, walked around, and saw that the tire on the camper, all five of the lug bolts had snapped off. And the tire was kind of jammed in there sideways and had been drug on the road, you know, ripping up the whatever there was of the tire. And I remembered that it was Sunday afternoon, about 4 o'clock, in the middle of South Dakota, where there is nothing, absolutely nothing. And I unhooked the trailer and decided that we needed to at least try and find some place where we get replacement lug bolts. Sunday afternoon, 4 o'clock. So we get in the car, and I wasn't a pastor then. I should have known better. At least I was going through the motions. We better pray and ask God to help us. Our daughter Emily, our youngest daughter, was almost 5. She's in the back seat of the van, and she prays a prayer of faith like I could not believe. And I say this to my shame. I thought to myself, there isn't a ghost of a chance God's going to answer her prayer. Isn't that horrible? But we start driving away. A couple minutes later, I see the sign, next exit, big service plaza place. I pull in there, pulled back to where the garage was at. I walked in, told him what I needed. And he goes over and he pulls out 5 lug bolts, exactly what I needed. Pressed them in place. Half an hour later, we were back on the road. Oh, me of little faith. A child will teach. And it's just like Jesus. I mean, he's the one that in Matthew 18 said, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. God's calling each one of us to trust God and leave all of the consequences to him. Charles Stanley, some of you are familiar with him. That's his saying. I'm borrowing it, giving credit. So important. Trust God, obey God, and leave all of the consequences to him. That's what God's asking us to do individually as a church, to examine our priorities in life. Where are we at? What's the most important thing in our life? Is it about getting a little R&R? A little bit? Or is it loving God supremely and others sacrificially, willing to pay the price, even if it costs you something? That's what God's calling each and every one of us to, who name the name of Christ. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're like a lot of the people that were on the hillside that day when Jesus broke the bread and served the fish, needing to trust in God, not just in it for what was good for me, but recognizing that each and every one of us have a need that only Jesus can meet. And that happens by confessing to God, I'm a sinner, I desperately need a Savior. And I encourage you, if that's the case, if that's your heart today, don't leave this place without talking to someone who knows about that and can share with you and pray with you. I'd be honored to do that myself. How you and I respond to situations like the disciples faced that day will make all the difference in the world when we stand before him and perhaps hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I long to hear. I hope it is for you as well. Just stand with me as we pray. Father, as we think much about a little boy's lunch and realize that while we may not have a whole lot, the Lord, you can use whatever we have, whatever we're willing to make available to you, and can use it to accomplish great and marvelous things. Lord, help us to not be people ruled by fear. Help us to be people of faith. I pray that, Father, you would open our eyes to the opportunities that are all around us and take advantage of the tables that you are setting for us. And I just pray that you continue to do your work in our hearts and lives. Grateful for our time this morning. We ask your blessing on us as we go from this place. We pray this all in Christ's name.